Thank you, Brother Don, for sharing that with us. So great in a time of need to count on the prayers of the people of God. And I think we really need to keep on praying about this need and this situation. God is wonderfully able. Marge and I want to thank you very sincerely for this time this week. Thank you for your fellowship, for your appreciation, for your Christian love. It's been a good week. And we thank you, and above all, we thank the Lord. Reference was made to the fact that there were two Dutchmen on the platform this morning. Van Dyke and Vanderpoy. I long desired that I'd have as simple a name as Van Dyke. We even thought of changing our name one time to Vanderbilt. But we thought that would be very bad for missionary offerings. Well, I guess we need to be content in all things, including the last name with which we have been blessed. The other day, somebody said to me, I am confused about the organizations with which you are associated. Well, I began to think about that. And I realized that we are so familiar with it that we just mouth some terminology and just expect that everybody knows all the connection and interrelationship. That's a mistake. So I'm going to take just a little while this morning to clarify that, because I have an idea that there's some others who have the same question and concern, but didn't express it. For many years now, we have been associated with the Interdenominational Faith Missionary Society called World Radio Missionary Fellowship. That name was given to the organization a long time ago. We are living in an age when we need to cut down the number of words and also make it a lot simpler and easier to pronounce. So popularly in these days, we are calling it more HCJB World Radio, in connection with the best known station, the largest one in Ecuador, South America, HCJB. HCJB, by the way, was the first of the missionary broadcasting stations that went on the air with a tiny little transmitter and just two couples on Christmas Day, 1931. And God has blessed through the years until now. It's a giant missionary station, and of course involved in other activities as well. I'd like to share with you the fact that in addition to radio, which is our principal ministry, and especially radio with powerful shortwave transmitters that reach out into all parts of the world in different languages, there are also a number of other very important ministries. By the way, I just read that this past year, the response or the correspondence to the broadcasts came from 144 different countries. That's quite a spread as far as the listeners are concerned. In addition to radio, we have much involvement in television. At one time operated a station in Quito, Ecuador, South America, but felt that we could better put our time and energy into the production of programs, which we are now doing in television. And those programs then are aired on secular stations. Some of them have been so good that some Spanish television network stations have taken the programs, put them on, not only didn't charge us for them, but paid us to put them on their stations. And we thank God for that particular fact. Lest somebody get the idea that there's profit involved in it, whatever they paid us went into the production of some more programs. We have a very extensive health care ministry, in Ecuador especially, one hospital in the city of Quito, another one at Shelmera at the edge of the jungle. Our medical caravans travel all over the country to bring medical help and attention, especially where it's most needed. And at the same time, a great evangelistic ministry is going on. And surrounding all of that, evangelistic meetings, pastors' conferences. We have a training school where we bring young people to train them in Bible, in music, in management, and in radio ministry. Some of them have stayed with us, and others have gone into the secular area as Christians working in radio and television. The major ministry is in Ecuador, but we have a radio station in Panama City, other broadcasting in Italy, and as I already indicated to you, on the United States-Mexico border, there are four stations that are operating, and a fifth one soon to come into operation. The stations on the Mexico border are all part of HCJB World Radio, but because of the laws and regulations of the Federal Communications Commission, to be in tune with those laws, we set up those stations under a subsidiary organization, which we call World Radio Network. And all the missionaries that serve there belong to the parent organization, and the only reason that we have the subsidiary organization is for the purpose of meeting the requirements of the Federal Communications Commission for operating stations here in the United States. Marge and I give a fair amount of our time to those stations on the United States-Mexico border. We have a director there who operates over the entire network. I happen to be the president of that subsidiary organization, so we have a great deal of involvement. Now, to confuse you even further, or to clarify it even more, for a number of years we have also had a very close association with Back to the Bible, and have been broadcasting with them, writing articles and books in connection with Back to the Bible. I'm also on their board, and we get to Lincoln, Nebraska quite regularly. But everything that we have done with Back to the Bible has been on a volunteer basis, in addition to our full-time service with HCJB. And rather than just leave it with this mechanical outline of what all is involved, I would like to tell you we just thank God for the continuing response of the listeners to the broadcast. I think especially on the U.S.-Mexico border, of a lady who worked late at night, but the station was on the air and broadcasting, and while she served as a medical technician, she was listening to the broadcast day after day. She received Christ as Savior. And the reason I tell you the story is that she had many relatives in Mexico. And once she was converted, she made repeated trips to Mexico to tell her parents about the Lord, to tell her family circle about the Lord. And since that time, she's had the privilege of leading many of them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a whole chain reaction started when she came to know Christ as Savior. And then just one more thing, because I see time passing so very, very quickly, and we who are in radio, we're always looking at the clock. I suppose some of you are saying, well, I'm thankful for that. Here's one from the Ukraine, a letter that just came. My name is Vladimir, and I was a convinced atheist. I brought misery to the lives of many Christians by persecuting them. I had authority to forbid their meetings and to halt their preaching. Sometimes I used physical force, and I thought I was doing the right thing. About 2.5 years ago, I received Jesus Christ into my heart, and now I meet with the same brethren in church. We pray together and thank God for His great mercy to me, a sinner. Your broadcasts give us hope. I'm writing to tell you that many people listen to your radio broadcasts. This ministry produces beautiful fruit. I know of many people who have received Jesus Christ into their hearts and are thankful for the broadcast. Isn't that a wonderful letter coming from the Ukraine in these days? We'd like to have you pray for the full scope of that ministry in Ecuador and Italy and Panama and on the United States-Mexico border. Please pray especially for the ministry on the border. We are really needing additional personnel. We have stretched them to the limit. Please pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His harvest. The people are still the most important element in missions. And then pray, too, that with all the opportunities God is giving, that God Himself will supply all the needed funding to carry on this work. We do believe with Hudson Taylor that God's work, done in God's way, has God's supply. So as you pray, we will see God answer and provide. Well, we've just about come to the end of Philippians, and we're going this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'll give you just a moment to find that passage. And then we'll look at it together. Because we really believe that there is power in the Word of God. And I think it was so good that Don could leave passages from the Scriptures with his son. Pray that God will take those passages and let them burrow into his heart and life. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I pray that God will take this new reading of Scripture, this marvelous passage, and give us an understanding of how marvelous the ways of God are. For a long time, I've loved the song that has as its chorus, I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Well, I think that the passage that we read this morning is a Beulah Land passage. It offers us marvelous living in union with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to take the time to give you a fancy outline this morning. I just want to take the different items as they come. And there will be four especially that we're going to look at. First of all, that stirring phrase, stand fast in the Lord. Second, rejoice in the Lord always. Third, anxious in nothing, praying in everything, thankful in anything. And finally, as we just read at the end of that particular passage, think or meditate and do. Well, let's go back to the first part. Stand fast in the Lord. Verse 1. This short sentence really tells us two things. First, it's possible to stand fast in the Lord. And second, standing fast in the Lord really makes life worthwhile. It makes it joyful. You remember that this is the epistle of joy. The first chapter, rejoicing in suffering. The second, rejoicing in serving. The third, rejoicing in seeking to know Jesus better. The fourth, rejoicing in having God's supply. Now what does standing fast mean? Well, I think it really means keeping on loving God and doing His will. It tells us to be holy, consecrated to God, and separated from what is evil. It talks about following Jesus and being like Him. And it refers to the life of benefit to Christians and to non-Christians alike. Stand fast in the Lord. And you know, the wonderful thing is that in the Lord we can do that. God doesn't mock us by telling us to stand fast. When He calls us to that kind of living, then He guarantees that He can give us the power to live that way. I heard somebody say the other day, what God commands, He supports. And you've often heard the phrase, it's very true, that's why it's stayed around so long, God's commands are His enablings. And when He says to you and to me, stand fast in the Lord, That means that by His grace, we are able to do it. It's not an impossible situation. He's not mocking us when He asks us to do that. He promises to supply all the power and all the resources to stand fast in the Lord. There's a beautiful story that comes from England of a lady who was quite poor, and there was another family that had a good deal of affluence that took interest in her, and from time to time they would send her some financial help in the form of a check. But each time that the check came, there was a little note on the bottom of it, and the little note said, "More to follow. More to follow. More to follow." You know, I think that's what God says to us. For today's needs, He gives us what we require. For the battles of life, for the demands of Christian living, He gives us His resources. But it isn't only for today and tomorrow. He writes on the bottom of that check, "More to follow. More to follow." And you know, that's the only kind of life which is worthwhile. To know that we are in tune with God and living in a way pleasing to Him brings life's greatest satisfaction. When we live that way, we have a clear conscience, we have the joy of victory, and the happiness of being truly useful. Unfortunately, there are so many in the world that are living today for pleasure, for possessions, for pornography. We need to concentrate on what is worthwhile. Now, we notice in this passage that Euodia and Syntyche, they weren't standing fast in the Lord. They were in conflict. They were hurting others by that kind of action, and they were dishonoring God. But you know what? In the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche, they could settle their differences. And we can too. You know, isn't it a great mystery to us that often we allow conflict and difficulties to stand in the way when in the Lord they could be solved? What a shame, what a sadness that here in the church at Philippi, these two ladies who had been so much used of God were now spoiling things by the conflict that they had. And I'm sure that they must have thought at times that their conflict was irreconcilable. They probably thought that this was so difficult to solve. But you know what? They could solve that in the Lord. And we can too today in 1992. This would be an unusual congregation if in this congregation there was nothing of conflict and difficulty whatsoever. If there's any of it present, and by the way, nobody has talked to me about it. I'm not just bringing this in on the side. If there's any of that present, I want to tell you this morning that you and I can stand fast in the Lord and we can get that solved too. One of the great leaders in missions in past years was a man by the name of T.J. Bach. He was the general director of the Scandinavian Alliance Mission then, now called TEAM today, the Evangelical Alliance Mission. He was from Denmark, wonderfully saved in a most unusual way. Some bashful guy who wanted to witness for Christ one day was out passing tracts, and the guy was so bashful that as he came along and gave the tract to T.J. Bach, he just sort of shoved it in his stomach and then disappeared. T.J. Bach put the crumpled tract in his pocket, and when he got home, he read about it. He read what was in it, and he was converted. Oh, the wonderful ways of God, later on becoming a great leader in missionary service. He had many unusual phrases that I love to repeat, but one of them was, at a time that he was sick in the hospital, he told some friends, "Tell my friends, I'm on the ins with God and on the outs with nobody." Well, that's putting it pretty frankly and directly, isn't it? And thank God, when we're really on the ins with God, then we're on the outs with nobody, because we can see that arranged in the Lord and by His power and by His strength. So the first call to you and to me is, as we rejoice in Christ and joy in having God's supply, God says, stand fast in the Lord, and I will supply what you need to do it. Well, there's a second thing that this passage says so clearly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And what more? And again I say, rejoice. Paul repeats the exhortation. Why did he do that? Because it's so important. rejoicing always is a duty. But thank God, it's a delightful duty. Why should a Christian rejoice? Well, the answer simply is this. It's a vital part of Christian living. And when we talk about joy, we're talking a lot more than something that is just a warm feeling. That involves deep satisfaction. And you know why we rejoice? Because we delight in God and His plan. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We talked about the epistle being a book of joy, an epistle of joy. Well, you know, the whole Bible is a book of joy. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. John 15:11, Jesus wanted our joy to be full. Galatians 5:22, the joy of the Lord, or the fruit of the Spirit, is joy. Now we just have to lay it right down on the line. As J. Vernon McGee used to say, here's where the rubber meets the road. If we are not joyful, then our Christian living is below par. There's something wrong in our relationship with the Lord. Because you know what? He is the joy giver. And I'm sure of this. He doesn't give joy to some and not to others. God is not partial that way. And He promises that in our walk with Him, one of the great treasures and fruits of Christian experience will be the treasure of fruit. The treasure of joy, the treasure of delight, the treasure of happiness. One day we were in Corpus Christi, Texas at one of our stations and they were having a share-a-thon. And people were buzzing around doing the work. And there was one little squat Mexican lady that was buzzing around more than anybody. Oh, she was active that day. And she had so much joy written all over her face and in her actions and everything she did. You know, it just was good to be around her because she was so joyful and so excited and obviously so delighted in God. You know, as I watched her, I thought to myself, that lady must have a choice situation in life. Well, I was totally mistaken. She had about as bad a situation as anybody could have. She was married to a boor of a husband, a boorish man who often took advantage of her, lived with her sometimes, disappeared other times. They had a child. If he chose to have the child, he would take the child. If he got sick of the child, he would dump the child on her. Oh, it was a terrible situation. And there that day at the share-a-thon, I saw such a beautiful picture of joy and rejoicing and gladness in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, it is possible. If we've lost the joy, how can we recapture it? Well, I think the simple answer is by right relationship with God. Isaiah 12:3 says, with joy you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that's one well that never runs dry, that is always available. How do we recapture lost joy? By not living under the circumstances, but by going through the circumstances with the Lord. And when we talk about joy, we're talking much more than about bubbly things, about just shouting hallelujah, about denying that problems exist. You know what it means? It means having God's supply and finding the Lord marvelously sufficient even when the circumstances are as bad as can be. I thank God that at the beginning of my missionary service, in the first term, I met a man whose life and testimony stamped itself deeply upon my heart and life. This was a man who for a long time, in the early years of his life, did not know anything about the gospel. And then he became very ill with tuberculosis. He was bedridden with tuberculosis. And one faithful Ecuadorian pastor went to visit Jaime regularly. And you know what happened. Eventually, that pastor had the great joy of leading Jaime to Christ there on that bed of illness. And then God did a wonderful thing. God does choose to touch people from time to time in ways that we never expect or imagine. Jaime, though bedridden with tuberculosis, got up from that sick bed, and for 2 years he wandered the lanes and the streets of Quito, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading other people to the Lord Jesus. I have an idea that Jaime Calderon led more people to Christ in 2 years than most of us have led to Christ in an entire lifetime. Then he went back to bed again with tuberculosis and died shortly after that. But as I think about Jaime Calderon, and especially that closing time when, in the physical sense, everything was just about as bad as it could be, the one picture I have in my mind is the picture of joy and rejoicing. And as he was in the last few days of his life, he said to his mother, and he said to us, and he said to the others, "Now when you have the memorial service, I don't want weeping and wailing. I want rejoicing and thanksgiving. And the best thing that you can do is to sing the wonderful songs of redemption and the songs of the gospel to let everybody know how wonderful Jesus is." Well, that's the way it is. That's why the songwriter said, "I'll sing it and tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes the heart glow, for I have been born again." And then I often find these words coming into my mind and heart: "Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day mine eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home." So this morning, God's good word to us is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Why? We have joy in having God's supply. Now we come to the third thing that is set forth so clearly in these verses. Anxious in nothing, praying in everything, thankful in anything. Verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we've got to start to admit, or start by admitting, that there are many things in life that can rob us of peace and joy. Worry and anxiety are very natural human responses. And if you've ever been subjected to worry or anxiety, just be sure of this fact, that no temptation hath taken you that is not common to all men. That's a very common, normal, human response. And I would say, especially in the dark, when you're lying in bed, things look so much more difficult. Don't let that bother you when you're lying in bed. The daylight will put an entirely different glow on it. You know, often worry is followed by depression, discouragement, complaint, murmuring. And before we know it, we are no longer living in Beulah land. Well, the Word of God knows that very well, and God himself knows that. So he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is the answer? The answer is true communion with God. This passage makes it so clear what you and I are to do. Go to the Lord in prayer, including worship, and converse with him. We should not hesitate in being specific with our supplications. What does the word say here? Everything. May I stress it again? Everything. Once more, everything. There is nothing too small. There is nothing too large. And we can cry to our Father just as a child does. And when we do it, we find thanksgiving welling up in our hearts. And such thanksgiving dispels worry. Now, we're not going to take the last half of Philippians chapter 4 this morning, but you know that that last half contains two marvelous promises. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. My God shall supply all your need. Well, in the midst of the things that would knock us over, we say we have God's strength and we have God's supply. And then this passage says, oh, how beautifully it says it, that the peace of God comes into our lives. That's the great antidote to worry and anxiety. It's the peace of God. That peace guards our lives. And I wrote down here, no president or prime minister ever had better security than God's peace. It's so great it goes beyond understanding. We can't find words to express it. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, my peace I give unto you. You know, life has some very brilliant illustrations of some of these truths. Several years ago, we were in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We actually had meetings in another church, but there was a friend in a church that we knew very well, a lady who was greatly and highly respected, loving and serving God at that particular time, passed into the presence of the Lord Jesus. She'd had malignancy for quite some time. And so during that week, we took time to go to the funeral home and there to see the husband and the children. That picture, that scene is still stamped indelibly on my mind. You know why? Because I found people there, the husband, the sons, spouses, just surrounded by the peace of God. They just shone in a marvelous way. And they had this story to tell, that their dear mother, in the last few days of her life, still very clear in her mind, called all the members of her family to her side, one by one, exhorted them from the Word of God, and blessed them. And as they stood there with shining faces and joyful hearts, they said to us, you know, how can we be sad? How can we be morose? How can we be murmuring or complaining? We have in our hearts this marvelous example of our mother and our wife who loved God so much that in the time of deepest need, she could bless others and exhort them in Jesus' name. And that picture in that funeral home was a picture of delight and joy and thanksgiving and praise. And we went from the funeral home saying, thank God for the gospel and for God's supply. Now we come to the last part, which we must take very, very quickly. I like to call it think and do. We read it just a little while ago about the things on which we are to meditate. The things that are true, that are noble, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report. The things that are praiseworthy. Think on these things. And the things that you've heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. You know what that tells us? That a godly mind contributes to joy, satisfaction, and delight. You know, God will help us to victory in our thought life. Because he has a supply for that too. And our thoughts determine our deeds and our actions. Proverbs put it so succinctly as only the Bible knows how to do it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we can't think incorrectly and have a good life. We can't feed our minds on ungodly things and be joyful. I don't know of any scripture that is more up to date than this one that we have just read about where we should think and where we should meditate. There's a great battle going on for our minds. And you know what? If we do nothing about it, we will be the victims of wrong thoughts. There's enough that is battering us on all sides today that if you just let that happen to you, the end result is thinking on that which is displeasing to God. And Romans 12:2 says that the answer is that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Take a quick look at that significant list that is given to us. First of all, Paul says, concentrate on what is true, genuine, real. Above all, the truth of God, something that's eternal, not passing or plastic. Noble, the good deeds of others, the great things of art, of literature, and of music. Just, right, and righteous. You know, there are many worthy causes on the side of justice and righteousness. Pure, free from stain and evil. Especially in connection with the Word of God, it has to say a lot about sex and right sexual relationships. It's the opposite, of course, of pornographic, obscene, lustful. Paul says, think on what is pure. Lovely. Don't you like that word? Focus on the beautiful, on God's creation, on the wonders of nature. Birds, flowers, lakes, oceans, mountains. Think on these things. A graphic illustration comes to me. I've always wondered why the things that are so pleasant in life pass so quickly, and the things that are more difficult seem to take so long, including time in the dentist chair. We went to a dentist in Lincoln, Nebraska, and now, you know, they use the chair where you lie way back and you're looking up at the ceiling. Well, in that dentist's office, that ceiling has the most beautiful signs up there, and scenes, and proverbs, and exhortations, that while you lie there having the work done, these are the things that really impress you, and I came to the conclusion being there that it can even be pleasant to be in a dentist chair. I thought that was very good psychology. But you know, sometimes life feels like a dentist chair. But thank God we can change that by the way we think and the things on which we think. True, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, that's the final thing, virtuous, praiseworthy. Rejoice in the good and beautiful things which happen. Stay away from filthy gossip, malicious reports. You know something that's so praiseworthy to think about? World evangelism. Find out what God is doing in the world and think about that and rejoice in the men and women that are hearing the gospel and coming to Christ. And the one thing that we have to add above all, if you have trouble thinking on anything else, then think on the Lord Jesus, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, our wonderful Savior and Lord. And when we concentrate our lives that way, then we'll be able to do God's will. His peace will be with us. We'll live in Beulah Land, in the fellowship of our wonderful Lord. Well, here's the call to us this morning. Stand fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Anxious in nothing, praying in everything, thankful in anything. And then think on what is right, and by the grace of God, do it. I come back to the song with which we started. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in Beulah Land, the joy of having God's supply. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this uplifting, inspiring, encouraging passage of the Word of God. And now as we have listened to what the Word of God says, we confess, Lord, that in order to carry this out and accomplish it in a way that pleases you, we need your strength and we need your resources. And thank you that we can count on your promises. We pray this with faith and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.